this? No, I got it. Yeah? Does it look like it's all right? I'm doing fabulous. So. Okay, yeah, I bet. You know, I saw Ron Kemp yesterday, and last time I saw him, I think I was teaching him in Sunday school. One of them, it was either 10th, I can't remember which one it was. It had a boys' class, and I remember one of them, he wasn't paying attention or something, and had to tell his daddy, and his daddy got all over him. And I looked at him yesterday, he got gray hair. How old is Ron, brother? 49. Was it Ron that used to?
That would have been Ron.
That would have been Ron. Oh, he was? So Ron was. Okay, Ron was the younger one. Okay, then it was Ron. He was misbehaving in Sunday school class, and so I got his daddy. I told. He is? Okay, now he's 50 years old, huh? So. Whew, man, time flies. That's all I can tell you. Anyway, we left off in Hebrews. I think we had discussed verse 18 quite a bit. I'll tell you what, let's just read 18 through the end of the chapter. And Brother Keith was just already talking about this some. And then we'll go on to chapter 13. I got a lot of good stuff in chapter 13. And maybe we can get into that some. But anyway, verse 18. Says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. No, we know that's talking about Mount Sinai and you know, are in the desert after they came out of Egypt and all that, where the law was given and all that. So it's looking back to the old economy and the law and all that, and it's making two comparisons. And he says, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I mean, so this was a fearful thing, you know. And Brother Keith was just talking about the fear of the Lord and all that. Here's the comparison. But ye are come, so you haven't come to that mountain, okay? Because that's the law. And what does the law do? It shows us what sinners we are. And if we rightly look at the law, we ought to be like that thief. Fear God. But he says, but ye have come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Might talk about that a little bit. See that ye refuse not him that spoke. No, speak it. That's sing. Yeah, now still speaks. Okay, that's important because I'm probably getting way ahead. But think about this. Still speaks. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now there's some confusion there. I'd like to see what some of you guys think about that. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken remain. We're talking about the new covenant, I think, and everything that's in Christ. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for For looks back to that previous verse, for our God is a consuming fire. So we spoke about some of this already last time. I'm trying to remember exactly where we left off. And we talked about it being an allegory, you know, these two mountains being an allegory, you know, but they did exist. You know, whereas a parable, we talked about that as a story about things that may not exist. But an allegory is, you know, comparing things that really did exist. So it's an allegory. And so anyway, and we mentioned that, notice in these verses, and think about this now, and I mentioned this last time, they didn't want God to speak to them like that. Remember that? They wanted, Moses, you tell us what he said, right? So they were begging for a mediator, so to speak. But now, they're going to go back to that? And Jesus is the mediator? You see what I'm getting at? So, I mean, think about it. Those Pharisees, you really think that you don't need a mediator? Whereas, you know, the people in Moses' time, they wanted a mediator because they could not, they couldn't obey it. They couldn't stand, you know, it was so fearful. They didn't, hey, Moses, you talk to the Lord.
Well, they understood the fear of God.
Yeah, they did.
The Pharisees didn't.
No, they didn't. They thought they were righteous in themselves. Right. You know, and someone that thinks they're righteous in their own works, they don't fear God.
That's the difference. That's the
basic
difference.
Yeah, amen. Right. That's right.
You start to get wisdom when you get fear.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Like that old thief, he said, we indeed justly, right?
Yeah.
But those Pharisees, they wouldn't have said, we indeed justly deserve what we're getting.
They're righteous.
They're righteous, yeah, in their own selves, right. So, you know, that's the difference. But anyway, it said it burned with fire, and fire is a symbol of wrath and all that. So we can see here, and as we, you know, in another place it says our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's in Deuteronomy. So it says that. And so anyway, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16-25, I'm not going to go back there and read it, but the people trembled. Even Moses was, it says here that even Moses was exceedingly fearful. You know, and remember that burning bush and all that? He, you know, and he couldn't look at God and all that?
If we were at the base of a mountain,
okay,
and we could see at the top of the mountain this big black cloud and thunder and lightning and everything going on, and then a warning came that you so much as touched this mountain.
You did, yeah. Even a beast touched it, it was thrust through.
That would have scared you.
There
ain't nothing on that mountain I
want to
get close.
Ain't that the truth, huh?
Yet the long mountain
is
the only
one
you can see.
Yeah, right. Amen. That's a good point. So anyway, and so Moses, they wanted Moses to mediate. And who is our mediator? Jesus Christ, the only mediator. The only one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus, the Christ. Sir? That's right. For they could not endure which was commanded. And we've already read that. And so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. That's a pretty fearful thing, huh? As you've already mentioned. You know, I don't know what more could be said about it, you know. And so, as Moses was a typical mediator, we know that. Let me put Romans 13 over here. It says here, and so terrible was the sight, we already talked about this, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now think about that. Doesn't the Bible say Moses, there was not a man meeker, that he was the meekest man on the whole earth, right? Now here's the meekest man on the whole earth, and he exceedingly feared and quake. How much more the rest of those Jews, huh? Or us, or anything, okay? So that's quite a thing, okay? And I think I had down here in Exodus 3:6, when Moses came upon that burning bush, he was afraid. Wow, that makes sense, huh? That makes sense, okay? And so, but he says, we have not come to that, okay? You know, I had down here also that the fact that Moses feared shows that he was not perfect in himself. You know, although Christ feared, but he feared for us, you know, as a substitute, whereas Moses is feared. He's feared because he's just a man. Yeah, amen. He says, but you are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now think about that. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, right? Grace that taught my heart to fear. That mountain, that law, and the holiness of God, you know, and he's a consuming fire. That ought to make me fear and turn to Mount Zion and to Jesus, right? And so there, in grace, my fear is relieved. Now, I don't think it means we don't have reverence and godly fear, but that fear of judgment and being consumed by the wrath of God, when we turn to Christ, that's relieved. That fear is relieved, and it becomes a godly and a reverence fear. Oh, and we still fear God, don't you? I do.
Yep. You better.
Absolutely. You know?
He's a consuming fire.
Yeah, I mean, what are you going to say? Well, I'm saved by grace. I think I'll go sin today. Mm-hmm. You know? And there's some people that may think that.
Yeah.
Well, we're saved by grace. You know, might as well sin and make grace more better. Huh? I mean, think about that, you know? Shall we, I think Paul said something. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Or something? God forbid, you know? So anyway, but grace teaches us things, doesn't it? Not only does grace save us, and not only does grace make a propitiation for our sins and quicken us, but it also teaches us to deny ungodly lust and stuff like that. So grace gives us a new nature too, doesn't it? And to go down a different path, and gives us repentance and all that stuff. So anyway, he says, but you come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, etc. So, and then he, you know, so there's a comparison there, right? And he says, and to Jesus, the mediator, he's the mediator, right? They wanted Moses to mediate. He's the one and only mediator, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So, in these verses here, really in 22 all the way through 24, really, was to convince the believing Hebrews the preeminence of the new covenant over the old. He's drawing a comparison here, okay? Now, I had some things down here. And so, anyway, this is the difference between the old and the new covenants. But every man that was ever saved was saved by the blood of the everlasting covenant. We know that. But he's showing the difference in these two economies or two covenants. And so the contrast is between Sinai and Zion. We've already seen that. Now, one was located, I have several things down here as a comparison. One was located in a howling desert. You can read that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. Think about that. And the mist, but the other is in the midst of a land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, that's quite a comparison. Howling desert, land that flowed with milk and honey. You know, hey. The one was ugly, barren, forbidding. The other was beautiful for the situation, the joy of the whole earth. Psalms 48:2 speaks of Mount Zion as that way. Sinai was enveloped in blackness and darkness, according to our verses right here. I mean, I couldn't quite find that term exactly in the Old Testament, but Paul says it here. It was blackness and darkness, while Mount Zion was sunny and shone upon it. So, you know, look at the...
Even in the Psalms, it shows the judgment of God is always enveloped in a dark cloud or a black cloud that you can't see through. And the thing is, the love of God is always shown in light and shining and beautifulness.
Yeah.
So if you stay with the ugly, you're going to stay in judgment. You're going to stay by the law.
Yeah, go ahead.
You've got this big dark cloud over you, looming over you, saying, go ahead and mess up.
Yeah, right. As soon as you mess up, boom. And guess what? And you messed up already. A bunch of times, so you know, so much for that, huh? So God, also I head down here. God came down on Sinai for only a brief moment, but He dwells in Zion forever. That's thought too. Okay, on Sinai He appeared in terrible majesty, and the other He is manifested in grace and blessing. You know what a salvation we have in Christ, don't? Isn't it amazing? And so this is, a contrast, if you will, between the old economy and the typical mediator and the new economy and the one and only mediator, the true mediator, the one that the typical mediator pointed to. It's a contrast between the church in the wilderness and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, too. Okay? Think about that. Between the Jerusalem located in Palestine and the heavenly Jerusalem. Hey, we're looking for a heavenly, a city that whose builder and maker is God, right? That's who we're looking for. Between the law and Jesus Christ. It's a contrast between that. And he says, you are come, not you have come. That, you know, think about that. We are come. Not we have. It's not a... Yeah, it's not just a past thing. It's, yeah, present tense. We are come. Continually come, I guess you might say. It's a place where we stay. It's not a place where we came and then... No, it's you are come. It's a place. I like that. A place where you stay. We stay there. Okay. All right. I probably got this from Pink, but I'm not sure. Maybe you know this, Brother Charlie. Mount Zion had two heads or peaks. One, Moriah, on which the temple was built, the seat of worship, and the other where the palace of David was built. That's a thought, okay? And so the idea here is it prefigures or it points to the two offices, the priestly work of Christ and the kingly work of Christ. He was priest and king, right? Of course, he's God too. And so anyway, Zion was in the best part of the world, Canaan, the best part of Canaan, Judah's portion, the best part of Judah's heritage, Jerusalem, the best part of Jerusalem, the highest point, the city of David. And here it says, but we've come to the city of the living God, heaven itself, and an innumerable company of angels. That's probably the inhabitants of the heavenly Jerusalem, right? I would think. And of course, the church would be the body that with the authority to administer the ordinances of this new economy. I think that's what else could be pointing to. And you know, rejoice because your names are written in heaven, the Bible says. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Not to Moses, the typical mediator, not to the old covenant, but to the man who saves his people from their sins. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And so, those people wanted a mediator? We have one. We do. We have one. It's Jesus Christ. And then he says, the blood of sprinkling. Okay, now, brothers, you know, I guess there was various sprinklings of blood instituted in the old covenant, right? And that was an allusion to the blood of Christ, the blood of sprinkling. I think one place, doesn't it say the sprinkling of the blood cleanses us or something like that, washes us or something? But it says here, better things than that of Abel. Why? How is it better than Abel? No, but okay. But I think, well, yeah. But it says the blood of Abel, not the blood that Abel brought.
Abel's blood, he was a righteous man, but he wasn't the righteous man.
That's true. And remember, I think the Lord said his blood speaketh. And so it did. But, again, I got this from Pink. He says the blood of Abel called for vengeance. It did. While the blood of Christ calls for a blessing. Now, in other words, Christ's blood speaks better than... Remember, Abel's blood cried. I think the Lord said his blood cried from the ground. But Christ's blood speaks of better things than Abel's blood spoke of, okay? Because Abel's blood... The spilling of Abel's blood... Right, that's all. And it did not mediate or be a... It wasn't a propitiation for anything, was it? But Christ's blood was a propitiation for our sins. So it speaks better things. That's the idea. That's about as best I can explain it, unless somebody else can explain it better. Verse 25 says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Present tense, as I've already said. Not only did it speak to them, it speaks to us. And so he says, see ye. And that word see is all was rendered take heed in Hebrews 3 verse 12. So it would say those that hear this word, take heed, that you don't refuse what it's saying. That's because look what he goes on to say. Because our God is a consuming fire. You bet. You need to take heed. You need to take heed. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, and any here, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Well, think about that. Take heed. Moses said, the Lord said to Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I should command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now who do you think that's talking about? Jesus. I think it's talking about Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And remember back there in the beginning of this chapter, or the beginning of the book, what did it say? He has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. So he every word that Christ spoke, that's the word of God. And if we don't hearken to that, whoa, that's all I can say is whoa. And there's a whole multitude that don't believe anything about it. They make light of it and all that. God who had, and that's what, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, God who had sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son.
Yeah.
By his Son. So anyway, there you go. So we have all his written words. Everything that was supposed to be recorded is right here and has been elaborated on and explained by the apostles and the writings and the epistles and all that. So the foundation of all gospel faith and obedience is to hear him. That's the foundation of it, to hear him. God has given a command unto all men to hear the gospel. If we preach the truth as Christ gave it now, and men refuse it, then they refuse him that speaketh from heaven. Now think about that. Think about that. That's right. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus said. So God speaks to us through his word. His word is truth. Therefore, we should not make light of it. We should not neglect reading and studying it. We should not make light of his assembly where his word is taught and preached. We should not make light of the authority of the scriptures at all, right? But we should, and we should not abandon the importance of truth that is taught in the scriptures. Notice, they escape not who refuse him that spake on the earth. How much more shall we not escape, it says here. And I guess we could say more, but let's go on. Okay, wherefore, I'm sorry, okay, verse 26. Whose voice then, the Old Testament, shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now, that was a literal shaking, I'm sure it was. Because in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, it says the whole mount quaked greatly. So there was a physical shaking, but it probably pointed to something maybe more too. I don't know. Let me tell you what. He says, I shake not. Look at verse 26 is where we at. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. What does it mean by he shakes heaven?
Right now, Satan has access to heaven.
Okay.
So at the rapture, that's where I think it's taking place, we all get raptured out. At that point, Satan will no longer have access to heaven because he won't be able to go there. Judas will be up there.
Yeah. That's a good point.
Every time he shakes heaven, anything that's not supposed to be in heaven, Satan, the demons, whatever, they get cast to the earth. I'm guaranteeing the earth's going to shake at that time because Satan's going to be very angry when we start to look at him. He's going that away.
Yeah.
It says when, and in one place, it's kind of like get cut off at that point. If the body don't just quit thrashing, he tries to take down all the Jews, all the fighters on the earth, and destroy them greatly, because he knows his end is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he said he shakes the heavens, that means no longer is there any access to anything sinful, wicked, or ungodly going to take place in heaven. He's going it all back to the earth.
Okay.
He also knows at that point in time he is getting ready to face his eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And that's his last throes of attempting to do anything.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, I heard you fine. Yeah, no, I heard everything. I'm just thinking. Now, you know, some people accuse Pink of spiritualizing too much, and he kind of spiritualizes. I don't know. He thinks this when he says, "I shake." Notice he didn't say, "I will shake." And that's a point, I guess you got to make. He says, "Not." I shake not only, but also heaven. He says, I shake. I don't know. Maybe that's reading a little bit too much into it. But you know, I guess what I'm saying is, he didn't say, I did shake the earth, but I will shake heaven. You know, which is kind of a future thing. But he's saying that he shook. In other words, he's saying when the, this is what I'm paraphrasing a lot here, because I don't know. Sometimes I think he spiritualizes too much. But he's saying when the old covenant was done away with and the new covenant was put in, he shook heaven then.
You remember Matthew says when Jesus was on the cross, the earth shook and the grave was open. There is I shook heaven, earth here. But there's also going to be a place where I shake earth and heaven.
Future, yeah. I just don't know how far to spiritualize it or whatever. I don't know.
It is what it is.
He says what it is, and I don't know. But anyway, it says, look at verse 20, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, you know, all the earthly things, that those things which cannot be shaken remain, which I think speaks of everything that Christ has done, and you know, all the two comparisons. I don't know. Removing of those things which are shaken. Pink says this is removing of the old economy and the whole Jewish system of worship, the old economy worship thing. And Christ's work cannot be shaken, obviously, and it's firm. It's solid rock, isn't it? So, anyway, whatever. He says, wherefore we receiving, not shall receive, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Yeah, in other words, so there is a spiritual kingdom that we receive right now that cannot be moved. He didn't say we shall receive. He says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom.
Receiving the heavens already.
Yeah, right. And so there is a, you know, remember the Matthew chapter 13, the kingdoms, the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know that there's going to be a future millennial kingdom and all that, and you know, and some have spiritualized this to the point where there is no millennium kingdom, you know, and that's why I think you got to be careful on a lot of spiritualizing. But anyway, he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Yeah, I like that, right? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, we've already pretty much talked about that. And so we should serve God with reverence and godly fear, not the fear of the world, but godly fear.
Right. And that receiving the kingdom thing is just like you told Abraham, I'm promising you this land, and I'm promising you there's going to be a Messiah coming out of your seed. Abraham never owned the land, and he never saw the Messiah except through the gospel that was preached to him.
Yeah.
He received it, though.
He received it, though. Yeah.
He owned it.
Yeah, he did, huh?
But he never was there.
Yeah, that's a good point. I like that, yeah. And then verse 29, 4, looks back to the previous verse, for our God is a consuming fire. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire and a jealous God, according to Deuteronomy 4:24. Jesus said, and fear not them who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So if a person's lost, That's something to fear. And the thing is, the gospel says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. The gospel says that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day. And he that is athirst, come. So that's the speaking. Don't refuse it. Don't refuse it. Because if you do, you're going to end up like him that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's going to be your lot in life. Or for eternity, not life. Anyway, our God is a consuming fire. Then, chapter 13, right? And we got 15 minutes. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Those two verses, or three verses really, kind of are together. And then marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Boy, that's, you know, I think the Bible, I know, do I really have to be content? You know, but I think, didn't the Bible say holiness and contentment is great gain? You know, and there's peace in contentment. You know that? When you're not content, you're never at peace. So, you know, you'll get something, it satisfies for a moment, you need more, right? And you're just never, never at peace. But contentment, it's peace. It really is peace. But anyway, we're going to get to that. Okay? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do. Verse 6. Did I miss anything? No, not really. Well, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're going to talk about that. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, plural. I got a thought on that too. Okay. Doctrines, plural, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle. I'm going to stop reading there because I don't know if we can get that far anyhow. But one of the, in verse 9, and I'm getting way ahead, but I just want to mention this in case we don't get to it. Strange doctrines. Now, I think I got this. I remember Pink saying this, and it is true. When it speaks about false doctrine, it always plural. But anytime it speaks about the truth, it's singular. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's not the doctrines of Christ. It's one unified doctrine. Truth is always one unified unit. So I'm kind of hesitant to even say the doctrines of grace. I would rather say the doctrine of grace. Now it may have 5 points to it, and it has, you know, but it's all one body of doctrine. One, that's absolutely right. And none of it all fits together in one body of doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. And so Pink said when it talks about false doctrine, it's always in the plural. But when it speaks about the truth, it's always in the singular. I thought that was marvelous, just to think about that. But anyway, he says, back to verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. In the preceding chapter, the apostle gave us our duties toward God, to hear and all that, and serve him acceptably in verse 28. But here he gives our duty toward our brothers in Christ. Now, notice he turns from God to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul. Thy neighbor is thyself, right? Loving God comes first. Loving brother comes second. So here it's brotherly love. And so anyway, we should have love to all men, really. Love your neighbor as yourself. But here it's speaking about brotherly love. It's a higher reference. It has a higher reference to the brethren that are in Christ Jesus. And we're to love the brethren. 1 John, and I'm not going to go read these. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 24 speaks of it. 1 John 5, 1, it says, if someone is begotten, then you love a person that's begotten. Right? So in other words, a person who's been begotten of God loves them that are begotten of God. In other words, you have love toward the brethren. So,
we as a nation, we're all Americans. But if you'll notice, the Chinese, the Italians, whatever ethnic group, they'll get together and they'll live in the neighborhood. They have a love for each other more than they do as being American, even though they love Americans.
Yeah.
But them being
and being Americans, they love our country more than other countries too. But go ahead. I see what you, yeah.
But when it comes to the neighborhood, they're all Chinese or they're all Italian, yeah. They're all Hispanic. They have a special love.
Yeah. And then break it down to a family. They even have more love for that family. That's right, right? So, yeah. So we have a yeah, and actually, brothers in Christ are probably a closer.
Both love our neighbors than we do. But
yeah.
Have a
better love for brothers in Christ, and I guess what I'm trying to say is, brothers in Christ, that's going to be eternal. This
love me, 'cause you're
going to
be with me a long time.
I know it. That's right. What'd you say? He's going to look a little different, huh, Mary? I will too. I won't. Maybe I'll look like I'm 30 again. I don't know. Anyway, just a thought. Okay. Galatians 6:10 says, "Let us do good unto all men," but he said, "especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Especially unto them that are household of faith. John 13, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." I'm talking about the love of the brethren, right? Ephesians spoke about forbearing one another in love, and he's talking to that church at Ephesus. And I have some things about hindrance to love, but anyway, we can. There's a lot of things that could hinder love. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What do you think that means? Well, let me tell you this. The word entertain strangers, that doesn't mean putting on some kind of show, you know, like, or whatever, you know, I'll entertain you with some joke or something like that. That's not what that's talking about. It has the idea of hospitality. In other words, to entertain strangers means that you would invite them into your home and be hospitable to them, etc. You know, if somebody came in here visiting or something, and came in here saying they're a believer and wanted to hear the truth or something, and they didn't have any place to stay, maybe it would be a good idea to entertain that stranger, if you hear what I'm saying. And he says, here's some. And by doing there, and thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What does that mean? Think about Lot. Those two angels came. He put them up in his house, fed them. And did he know they were angels? I don't know. He knew they were men of God, but you know.
And that being the point said, we too might entertain an angel.
Yeah.
We could.
No. And I tell you what, those homosexuals in Sodom didn't know they were angels, did they? They thought they were men. They wanted to know them. Remember that? And the angels grabbed Lot and pulled him back in the house. They ate. They ate a meal. So they were, they looked like just men, ordinary men. So, you know, if you were there, you wouldn't have known that was an angel just by looking at them. Even though they didn't have an earthly father, they were created by God, and they had probably powers that, you know, obviously they had powers. They destroyed Sodom.
They came to Abraham, he didn't know.
No.
He thought they were just two strangers.
Yeah, that's right. And he what did he do? He told his wife to go prepare him a meal.
I tell you one better than that.
What?
Yeah. He was a stranger.
Yeah, yeah, and that's true. They didn't know who he was at first, did they? And they brought him into their house. Remember that? No.
God, they were
and that's the Son of God. Yeah, there you go. That's a good point. Okay. So anyway, that's the idea here. Okay. I don't know what else to say. Remember, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, I guess the best way to have compassion for others is to put yourself in their place. I don't know, you know, I think that's what the idea here is. You know, when you think about some of these people that are suffering right now, they're on our prayer list. The only thing I know to do is to place myself and imagine what it'd be like if I was in that situation. And that's the only way I can conceive of having compassion, and I don't know if you can even get there with that, you know. And so I think sometimes when we suffer from things like that, it kind of gives us a better idea, maybe, of what they may be going through. I don't know. But of course here it says them that are in bonds, and I don't think this is speaking about somebody's in jail for murder. But from what I had down here, it has a reference to those who have lost their liberty for Christ's sake. In other words, wasn't Paul in bonds several times for preaching the gospel? And look at all that happened to them for preaching the gospel. I think that's the idea here. And they had suffered adversity for the same thing. Now, I think adversity could be sickness too. But I think the main thing, the main idea here is those that are in bonds for Christ's sake and have suffered adversity for preaching the gospel and for Christ's sake.
There are a lot of missionaries all over the world right now who are either in jail or being punished or tortured or whatever. Their only goal is to preach Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and that's all they were wanting to do. And you go to one of these Muslim countries and try to do it and see what happens. I think, isn't there some guy in Turkey, if I remember right, in the United States was trying to get him freed, and they weren't letting him go. You know, and Turkey, think about Turkey. Turkey's a app. It's supposed to be, isn't it a, I'm trying to ally. It's a.
It's an ally.
Yeah, it's an ally, and it's part of the
NATO.
That's all of a sudden my brain went blank. Right, it's NATO.
That doesn't make any sense, Chris.
No. You know, I thought the Muslims were this peace-loving.
No, not really. And you know, and the thing about Turkey, and I know we're getting way off the subject here, but Turkey, that president he's pro-Islamic. I think Turkey has kind of been, I don't know, open to freedom more so, but his idea is to make that Sharia law. If you look into what that man believes, if he was to come in absolute control, it's going to be Sharia law in Turkey.
For years,
yeah.
I've stayed several years in Turkey at different times over periods of time, and it was very open. And this guy has tried to turn them back into a fundamentalist
right.
Muslim nation.
Yeah.
And succeeding.
And I think Turkey's going to play a part in the end time stuff.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely, right? Absolutely.
A lot of Paul's travels to the different churches were actually in
Turkey
and Greece, and that portion of the world, not in Israel.
Right. I think Macedonia and all that was Turkey, if I remember. I'm trying to go by memory, you know, now.
I've been to where four of the different churches of Asia Minor were, which were in Turkey.
Right, in Turkey, which is called Turkey now, right.
Yeah. That's Asia Minor.
Right, yeah. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Anyway, so, I mean, we got a little sidetracked, but that's all right. No, I think that's good. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Oh, wait. No, that's right. That's the next verse. Now, I got a few things. We're going to have to stop at that, but I got a few things about this I want to read. Marriage forms a bond or a union between a man and a woman until death. That's the way it God intended it. I know that God suffered divorce, so to speak, and all that for reasons, and good reason. But anyway, it brings, Pink says, it brings them into such an intimate relationship that they must either sweeten or embitter each other existence. That's a good point. It's so close of an existence that you either drive each other crazy or you'll sweeten it or whatever. And I thought that was kind of interesting. But anyway, I thought this was very important too. And this is where our nation is, I think. The strength of a nation lies in the family. After all, a nation is but a collection of families. And unless there be good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, there cannot possibly be good citizens. Therefore, the present decay of home life and family discipline, the decay of sexual morals in which men and women live together, threaten the very existence of our nation today. I don't know if I put that down or I got it from someone else. I don't have it in quotes, so I don't know. I have no idea. I put this stuff together years ago, so I don't know. And I think that's the same thing with same-sex union. I mean, the idea of destroying marriage and making marriage between two men or two women is going to destroy this country if that continues, I believe. I think that's right. And it says here it's honorable. God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wives. Oh, I'm sorry, wife. Right? Wife. And they shall be one flesh. I looked up the word wife. Now, what could wife mean? Another man? It was translated woman 323 times. So the lexicon says a woman, a wife, a female. So when a man leaves his mother and his father and cleaves unto his wife, he's cleaving unto a woman, not another man. That's all the way. I don't know what else to say. That's the way it is. It's honorable, but that other stuff is not honorable at all. Should not.
We're seeing things in.
I'm gonna have to ring the bell. Go ahead and continue. But you're right.
We're seeing things that are accepted that shouldn't have never been accepted. We have churches that are having women pastors, and they carry the name Baptist.
That's right. I don't know. I'll tell you what. We'll pick up right there next Sunday, and maybe we'll finish this chapter, I don't know, before I go on vacation.
Okay.